You know, invitations are strange things, aren't they? We receive invitations, and we nowadays one of the most frustrating things that I find about invitations is that our culture has created I don't know how it happened, but we've got to a point where when we make invitations, it's so difficult to get a definite response. People receive invitations, and it seems almost impossible to get an answer which is not optional, which doesn't give you the impression that it's unless something better turns up. And doing that, because of that, it makes it extraordinarily difficult to plan sometimes. Sometimes, actually, we don't even reply. And because, you know, we're still thinking about it. It's not that we don't intend to reply. It's not that we're rude. It's simply that we're still thinking about whether, well, will anything different come up? Will there be something else in my calendar? Or will there be something that I need to change? But you see, the kingdom of God is something to which, as Desiree hinted just now, to which we are invited. To which we are invited. And understanding that kingdom, which I'm hoping that as we go through all these parables where Jesus is actually explaining to us what the kingdom is about, we see how important and how exciting the kingdom that we're being invited to be part of is. Let's just remind ourselves of the things that we're looking at the kingdom. Every one of the stories that Jesus tells us something about the king, something about the king who governs that kingdom, something about the king who invites us to be part of that kingdom. We understand that the territory of the kingdom is not like a map, it's our hearts. That it's our hearts that God changes, and it is as he changes our hearts, we understand and live in the joy of the kingdom. But there are citizens of the kingdom who have accepted that invitation. And there's a type of life that they lead. And every single story encourages us to understand that more and recognize that this is a kingdom for now and eternity. And this morning's stories are going to tell us a little bit more about the citizens of the kingdom and how we become citizens of the kingdom. Who are the citizens of the kingdom? And if you have your Bibles, if you turn them to Luke chapter 14, if you don't have a Bible, these guys who are walking up the sides right now have Bibles, and they'd be happy to give you one. If you don't have one, then we'd be happy for you to accept it as a gift from us and hope that it blesses you as it blesses us. Now, the first chapter, the first verse of chapter 14 tells us a little bit about the context that we're going to be talking about. On one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of one of the Pharisees. He went, a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. Now, this was a fairly normal occurrence that when a visiting teacher was coming through the area, the religious leaders would invite him to come to dinner and explain the things that he taught and his position and all of and share with them his wisdom. And so, but obviously they knew that this particular rabbi, this particular teacher, had some controversial things to say, or so they would have heard, and so they're watching him closely. And as they watch him closely, the dinner party is not going, I think we can reliably assume, is not going as they would have hoped. Because this teacher, first of all, challenges their view of the Sabbath. He says in verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? And as they discuss that, they finish up in a position they couldn't answer him. And oh, it's so awkward, isn't it, when you get in the position where you get where somebody's asking you questions and you discover you just cannot answer them. The Pharisees didn't do what would have perhaps been wise, said, well, let's go away and think about that and we'll come back and answer you. They couldn't answer. And then, having proceeded to offend their doctrine of the Sabbath, he then started attacking their guest list, the people who they'd invited. And he ends up in verse 12 by saying to them, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, for they will invite you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And then at the resurrection, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. You can almost feel that as this teacher says all these challenging things, the atmosphere in the dinner table was getting more and more tense by the minute. And I don't know whether you've been in one of those situations and somebody tries to say something which will discharge the atmosphere. Somebody tells a joke or says something which hopefully will sort of make everybody feel a bit better. Well, there's a man who tries to do that, and he tries to do it in verse 15. A man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend to the banquets of the kingdom of God. How great it's going to, which if you, you, you might, he's sort of saying, won't it be great when we all eat together in heaven? And, you know, he's referring to something which has been talked about for 700 years. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6, it says this, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast. So one of their pictures of what heaven is going to be like is in terms of a feast where there is abundance of all. And he says, so he's saying, okay, isn't it going to be great when we're all sitting together eating the feast of the Lamb, which Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9 refers to when it says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. So this man is trying to discharge the atmosphere, and I'm sure he would have assumed that any rabbinic teacher would just say, yes, isn't that true? Let's just hope we can keep the law and make sure we maintain our invitations. But when did Jesus ever answer in ways that they expected him to? Never. And so Jesus turns around and says, let me tell you a story. And he talks about, and he says, a man prepared a great feast. In verse 16, he said, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. Now, we need to understand that the people who were listening to him would have understood that when he says a feast or a banquet, the picture is of enormous abundance. That there was far more over and above whatever could be consumed, and the lavishness of the description would have been obvious to them, and therefore would have triggered those thoughts of the marriage feast of the Lamb, perhaps. And he says he prepared a great feast and he sent out many invitations. Many invitations. And then he says, When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come to the banquet, for the banquet is ready. Now, again, we need to understand some things about how invitations would have been issued in their culture. Because you see, they didn't have fridges and freezers. And they didn't have supermarkets to go and get the food. And maybe if you suddenly discover you're a bit short of something, then you can go nip down and get it. What they would do is they would issue the invitation to the feast, and dependent upon the responses to those invitations, there were no, well, perhaps if nothing else, I'll get back to you. When they responded to those invitations, they would prepare the food on the basis of the number of people that were coming. Everybody knew that that's how it worked. That if you got invited to dinner and you said, yes, I'm coming, that would dictate where he went to buy the food and how he prepared the food ready for the feast. The second part of the invitation comes when the food is ready and they've gathered and he says, come, sit at the table. And so this double invitation would be completely understood as to what was happening. And they would understand that the people who would gather around in the area, it's almost like they were invited into the front room to sit down before you come to the table. That's the sort of feeling that would have. They would gather around the place where the banquet was to take place. And they would wait for the second part of the invitation, which was, okay, come in, food's on the table, we're going to eat. Kenneth Bailey, who you've heard me quote a number of times, says that actually there's a fairly similar procedure that happens sort of now, where only the first invitation comes by telephone, and the second part of it comes when they gather and it says, come and eat. And so we had the first invitation, the people have gathered, and he says, come now, the food's, and suddenly they start to make excuses. They start to make excuses. And that was unheard of. It was the most amazing insult they could possibly give to the host at this stage in the proceedings, to make excuses and say you couldn't come. It's almost like, you imagine if you had invited people to dinner, and they'd all arrived and they were sitting in the front room waiting to be called to the table, and you say, come on, okay, the food's ready, and one person stands up and says, oh, I'm terribly sorry, I've got to go and mow the lawn. And then another person gets up and says, I've got to go and feed the cat. I mean, that's what happens here. So let's look at the excuses. The first guy says, look, I've just bought a field and I must inspect it. Now, buying a field in Palestine in those times was an extraordinarily extended exercise. They wanted to know how the drainage was, whether there were trees there. They would have taken an inordinate length of time because of the fact that it was such a desert country. They wanted to be absolutely certain that if they were buying a field that they were going to use for agriculture, that it was going to work, that it was going to produce, and they would have spent months finding out whether this field was worth buying. So for him to turn around and say, I've bought a field and I want to go and look at it, would have been utterly absurd. Almost akin to if your husband or your wife called you up and said, look, I'll be a little bit late for dinner. I just bought a new house for us online and I need to go and look at it. That's how absurd this would have seemed to the people who were listening to him. But more than absurd, it was an insult. And then the second guy, he says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I want to try them out. Now, when you buy a yoke of oxen, there's something that's really important about them. They have to be paired up extremely carefully, because they're going to pull a plow, and they have to be the right size. They have to be able to work together, because if they can't work together, then you know you're not going to get any work done. And so it's really, really important that you know that those oxen are paired well in size, and they actually work well together. There is no way that you would buy 5 yoke of oxen and never having driven them. I'm just going to go and try them out. I just thought, oh, nice oxen, yeah, they'll do. I'll go and try them out later, and they may not be able to do any of the things you want. It just would not have happened. And yet he says, please excuse me. 2 insults. And then the third one. But notice that at the beginning of the verse it said, they all began to make excuses. Now, whether that means that everyone literally or not, we don't really know. But certainly, we're only given 3 of them. But certainly the dinner party is rapidly beginning to fall apart. And the third one is in many senses the worst. He said, I now have a wife, so I can't come. The commentators suggest that this is a euphemism for somebody who might be wanting to, who's wanted to fulfill the duties of his honeymoon. And when somebody made a remark like this, they would know exactly what they meant, and it was considered to be in the worst possible taste. I've got to get busy with my wife. So if he's had 2 insults, the third one is the worst, and the third one, he doesn't even say, please excuse me. He just tells him, I'm not coming because I've better things to do. And at that point, you might think that the dinner party actually would normally have completely fallen apart and he would just have abandoned it. But he doesn't. But he doesn't. We see in verse 21 that, yeah, he was furious. And he had every reason to be furious. But what does he do with his anger? He turns it into grace. He turns it into grace. Because he says to his servants, go and get the people who would be least likely to be invited to the dinner. Go and invite them and beg them to come in. So he goes and finds the people who would have been least likely to be invited, least likely to be acceptable company, any of those things. He says, go, bring them in. And the servant goes and brings them in. And he says, look, there's still spaces. There's still more room. He said, okay, go outside. Verse 23, he says, go outside and get, to go outside the town was to get people who had not only were unexpected, they were the people who had been cast out. They were the lowest of the low, the unacceptables of the unacceptables. And he says, bring them in. Bring them in. And then, in so many ways, he's now filled his, because he then finishes the story with, he said, for none of those I first invited will get the smallest taste of my banquet. So what does this have to tell us? What does this story have to tell us, to challenge us with, as we see the kingdom? This is the most profound example of turning social practices upside down that we see in Scripture or in Jesus' stories. He turns everything that would have been the religious community's social practices, he turns them upside down. These people who he invites into the banquet, they're people who, when you look at the writings of the Qumran community, they were the people who the religious authorities would have said, specifically, they will not get invited. to any of the, that they would not be considered to be acceptable when the, into the messianic feast of the Lamb. They, we know that they're not coming, and yet Jesus says, come in. Because Jesus paints a picture clearly of the Father who invites everybody to be part of the marriage feast of the Lamb. But let's go back to our friend who tried to discharge the atmosphere and has so summarily destroyed it. You see, he thinks he's entitled. He thinks he's a good person, that he's done all the right things, and so he assumes that he's going to be invited. He assumes that he will be part of whatever celebrations are going to take place. But Jesus makes some things extremely clear in this story. First of all, that although everyone is invited, RSVP is required. Attendance is required. RSVP. We need to respond to the invitation to the kingdom, or we will discover that the door is closed. As he said, nobody who, because his implication is, none of those who I first invite, they received the invitation, but they thought it was inconsequential. They thought it didn't matter. My friends, we live in a world, in a culture, in a society where there are thousands, if not millions of people who have received an invitation to the kingdom, but they don't think it's important. They have other things to do. The master invites his servant to go and go into the highways and byways and plead them to come in. Do you realize that that's us? He is pleading with you and with me to go and make sure that there is nobody has missed the invitation. They may discard the invitation, they may ignore the invitation, that's their business, but we have to make sure that they've heard the invitation. Because you see, maybe the social transformation that needs to take place with us is different than the social transformation that needs to take place. Who are the people who we think perhaps don't even deserve to be invited? Or will it, we will allow to be passed by. So the challenge for us first is, are we entitled? Do we think because we're good people, therefore we'd definitely get the invitation and, you know, we can deal with it when we get there? What assumptions are we making about our coming? Not just to the kingdom for now, but the kingdom for eternity. Have we responded to that invitation? Do we know that we've said, yeah, we will be there? We will be there. Does everyone that we know that they are invited? They don't have to wait for their invitation. It's written on every page of this book. They are invited. And we want them to come. But do they also know that there's an RSVP on the bottom of the invitation. Not that God spoke French. It means "Respondez-vous, s'il vous plaît," if you didn't know. But there is a request to respond, to say, "Father, I know I don't deserve to be invited to the kingdom, but I'm accepting your invitation." Because although we don't know when it is, there is a closing date. There is a closing date. So our challenge is firstly to say, am I taking something for granted? Am I believing I'm entitled? And I've never really responded to the invitation. I've never really said, "Yes, Father, I'm coming." And those of us who know we've accepted the invitation, how we recognize that we're commissioned to make sure everybody knows that they're invited. I suggest that all of us take some time to think. We've talked earlier about lots of things that we're going to do as a church family to make sure that these are all activities that are designed to make sure that people know that they're invited. I remember, I know I've said this before, but I remember Moshe Rosen, the founder of Jews for Jesus, when he became a Christian, he said, he turned to some of his friends and said, "Do you hate me so much that you didn't tell me about this? You know, I really don't want anybody to be able to look at me and say, I knew you. I didn't know I was invited. I didn't know. Why didn't you tell me?" Well, I didn't want to offend you. I didn't want to say anything that might upset you, or so you decided not to give me the invitation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you have invited us to come to the banquet, that you have invited us to be part of the eternal feast that you're preparing for those who will accept your invitation. Thank you for the invitation. And Lord, we want again to say, yes, yes, yes. We accept your invitation. And now, Lord, we recognize that we need to make sure that so many people know that they are invited, so they have that chance to say yes. Show us how and who and when to make sure that nobody who we encounter doesn't know that they have been invited. For we ask it in your name. Amen.